Okay, we're learning Melachim Aleph. We are in the 8th chapter, Perches. We are on page 90 in our packets. We're up to Pesach Lamed. So we've been learning the past few weeks, up to verse 30, about the first Beis Hamikdash has been built, and the Aron was brought into the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh Kodashim. And then for many, many sentences, starting all the way back, we've been learning for a couple weeks now, almost 30 psukim have been dedicated to a special heartfelt prayer by the king, by Shlomo, and asking Hashem that all the different things for the Beit HaMikdash, all its functions should happen and take care of. Be taken care of properly. So we're up to now Pasuk Lamed. Pasuk Lamed tells us, "V'shemata el tachinas avdecha v'amcha Yisrael asher yispalu el hamakom hazeh." Says that you should listen to the supplications, the prayers of your servants, to your servant as well as to the Jewish people, asher yispalu el hamakom hazeh, that they were davening in this particular place. We discussed. Of course, we can daven anywhere. Our tefillos can always be accepted. But a special, unique setting in which is centralized, that we go there with a mindset that I'm going to go here to daven. So there, the person will have a greater ability to have kavan, to be able to concentrate on that which they wish to pray for. The Atoan Yu Tishmael El Mekom Shivdacha El Hashemayim. And you, Hashem, you should listen to their tefillos. And where is Hashem? Hashem is Shivdach El Hashemayim, dwelling, so to speak, in the sky, in the heavens. The Shemata, you'll hear their prayers. The Salachta, and thereby they will receive a level of forgiveness. So it's interesting that the way that what we do is we daven. On earth, we go to the base of Mikdash, yet, even though we said the purpose of the base of Mikdash is in order to have a place which Hashem could reside, nonetheless, Hashem will listen to our tefillos in the Shemayim. This is echoed on page 91 in English, where it says 30, that though Solomon had spoken of the temple as God's dwelling place, it was still clear that his primary presence was in the spiritual realms above. As we mentioned before, though, the difference between Ruchnis and Gashmis, we live in the physical world, like we see, like by gravity, everything physical pulls you down. Physically, also, in all other aspects. When a person's engaged in Ruchnis and spirituality, that's something which goes up, that elevates. And therefore, Tfilos, which is connecting our hearts and our minds to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to God, that's Ruchnis, that's something which goes up. And that's the difference between the physical world and the spiritual world. Okay, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. So now we're going to see other things that King Solomon is going to be asking for. In fact, if we look in English, staying in English for a moment, so Solomon refers to monetary disputes in the course of which the court imposes an oath on one of the parties. Although there is no legal requirement that such an oath be taken in the temple courtyard, a dishonest person might wish to strengthen the veracity of his claim by swearing in such a holy place, on the theory that no one would accuse him of swearing falsely before God's presence. Solomon now prayed that God defend the sanctity of the temple by punishing such falsifiers openly and without delay, so that people would recognize that there was a unique level of sanctity and closeness to God inherent in the temple. Basically what that means is a couple things. First of all, for ourselves, it's one thing for a person to not do the right thing, and you're not doing the right thing, you know, wherever you may be, out on the streets, you know, in the privacy of your home. But for a person to do such an aveira, the same act, but to do it in a Beit HaKnesset, to speak Lashon Hara, for example, it's one thing, bad enough to speak it outside of the shul. In the shul is so much worse. And that's what's being said, as we'll see in the next couple sentences. that there's some people that when it comes to monetary disputes, they'll swear, and they'll say, you know what, I'm so 100% that it's true, that I'll even do it in front of the temple, in front of the altar, and they're doing it as a lie, but it's a way to strengthen their case. So such an individual, Shlomo Melech is going to pray that they should be punished immediately. Someone else, okay, you make a mistake, but to go out of your way and to do that, that's wrong. And the other idea is that's a form of manipulating of the system. And a person sometimes likes to hide behind the ruchnius, to hide behind spirituality, and that's also something which is very, very wrong. It's one thing you do an Avera, and everyone knows you do an Avera, but to go into a place of the Beit HaMikdash and to act as though you are righteous when you clearly are not, that's something which cannot be accepted, that's not something which is tolerated. This is something which is also discussed when it comes to Yerushalayim and Eretz Israel in general. The heightened levels of Kedusha, of sanctity, is such that an individual who is living in the living near Yerushalayim or Israel, it's of course a way that to elevate yourself. That if you're going to do an Aveira, better you don't do it in front of the king's face, not in the palace, not in front of the king. Better that you should do it outside where it's not so visible and so obvious and so overt. And therefore, this is what Shlomo HaMelech is now going to daven for in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, the bottom page 9. Pasuk says, Eis hasher yechata ish arehu. When you have a person, not even sinning against God, a person sins against their fellow man, and it's not harming them in a physical way, but as the Mesudas David says, b'davar mamon, money, right? You're cheating your friend with money, or whatever it may be, and what ends up happening? So, I feel that you owe me money, and you say, no, it's not the case. V'nasibu olol halasa. So you end up imposing an oath upon this person. This is page 92. This person goes in front of the Mizbeach, the altar. He didn't have to do it. He could have just made an oath and lied in front of you, or in a court system. But instead he said, to strengthen this case, I'm going to stand in front of the altar in the Beit HaMikdash, in your house, and I'm going to say that lie. Yato tishma hashemayim, and you will hear from the heavens, v'yasisa v'shavata, es avodechla harshia rasha l'seis darko barosha, that this person who is a rasha, this person should be punished accordingly upon his head, l'hastik tzadik l'ses lo kisit kaso, and those who are engaged in righteousness should also be properly rewarded for acting properly. Ola is like really is guilt. Ola is a guilt off. Ola is one of the karbanos. Ola is translated over here as an oath. So Manasseh about Ola halasai. So he placed upon this oath for himself, and he decided to do it in the Beit HaMikdash. He decided to do it right in front of Hashem. So this, Shlomo HaMelech says, let this person be punished right away, immediately. And if we look in the words of the Radak on Pasuk Lamed Beis, just on page 92, it says, V'shabata, Af al pi she'ata marach af, l'nishava l'shaker. Hashem is very slow to get angry. Hashem has the ability to not immediately strike when we do something wrong. He's very patient. Of course, that's one of the midos that we're supposed to learn from ourselves, is to also have to be not get angry so fast, to be able to control our emotions, to be able to emulate the ways of God in that fashion. That's how normally God is. But Shlomo Melech is praying, at the time that someone did something wrong, you don't punish them, you don't pay them back for it. However, if this person is going to make a shiva in your house, don't have such a richlus, don't spend such a long time before you punish them. Because I want people to recognize this is a chosen, this is a special place. And therefore, a person who does something wrong will be punished accordingly. They'll be afraid in this house. They'll have the proper Yiras Hashem. This is all for your honor. Because if a person feels that they can do whatever they want in the Beit HaMikdash, that's going to lose the sanctity. It's going to lose the respect. And therefore, obviously, you know, for ourselves in the Beit HaKnesses, we're not stricken down, thank God, for anything that we do wrong in a shul. But nonetheless, obviously, it's the same thing, that we have to realize that a Beis HaKnesses, a Beis Medrash, has a greater level of Kedusha, and therefore we have to deal with and talk and act in a very different way. We have to be extra careful and on heightened alert to make sure that when we're in such an environment that we act accordingly, we act properly. And if we just turn for a moment back to page 91, on the very bottom in the English on the right side, it says as follows, if a man should wrong or sin against his fellow. So Solomon uses the word for sin to stress the fact that is found several times in the Torah, that in the divine scale of justice, to cheat someone out of money is as sinful as a transgression in the religious sphere. And a person should not think, so says the Abarbanel, that a person could go to shul and you can daven and shuckle and do all these wonderful things. And then when you go to business, business is business. No. Business is business, but that doesn't mean that there aren't halachos and things the way that you're supposed to behave and conduct yourself. And therefore, this is Shlomo Melech's focus. It's easy. When you go to shul, of course, Bein Adam L'Makom, my relationship between myself and God, that's something which is going to be strong. I'm going to be aware. I'm going to daven properly. I'm going to hopefully do the things I should be doing. But sometimes, when we're so engrossed in the Bein Adam L'Makom, in our relationship with God, we forget that we're also dealing with people. There are other people around us. We have to be sensitive about the people around us. And very often, we may lose sight of that. And therefore, that's what Shlomo Melech was saying. That especially in the Beis HaKnesses, Beis HaMikdash, where you think I'm so connected to spirituality, so you don't think about anything other than your relationship with God. No. You also have to, even there, realize how important is the mitzvah of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, even though it doesn't seem as apparent because you're going to a shul to really connect to God. But at the same time, you cannot forsake the other mitzvahs, which are Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, between ourselves and our fellow man. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Okay. Pasuk Lamed Gimel. V'hi nogev amucha Yisrael lifnei oyev asher yechatu loch. So now we're going to see other situations in which the Jewish people are going to be spared upon utilizing the Beit HaMikdash effectively. It says that if we are being defeated by our enemies, why were we defeated by our enemies? Maybe we didn't have the proper military tactics. Maybe the reason is because we weren't strong enough, we were small in number. No. Asher yechatu loch. The Pasuk says in verse 33, because they sinned against you, meaning Hashem. We sinned against God. When we are not in line with God, then everything becomes teva, it becomes nature. And according to nature, just looking at the Jewish world, the Jewish nation, teva, we shouldn't exist. It doesn't make any sense. We're such a small, small number, and all these huge nations came and went, but yet the Jewish people stayed. And the reason is because the Kodesh Baruch Hu, we have God on our side, that's causing us to, which connects us to eternality. That's why the Jewish people are eternal. In essence, we will always remain. And therefore, the only time that our enemies will have any ability to control us is only Asher Yechatu Loch, is only in a situation where we are sinful, in which we disconnect and disassociate ourselves with the relationship with God. And that's the reason why, as is explained, when it came to the war of Amalek, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu would lift up his hands. You think of Moshe, strong guy, he defeated, you know, this huge giant Og. Let him get involved in the battle, the war. No, all he did was on a mountain, and he lifted both of his hands to the sky. What was the significance of that? They looked at his hands, and they were looking upward, and they remembered, you know what, there's a God in this world. And therefore, when they fought, they fought with this emunah, the faith of having Hashem on their side, which was the truth, because they connected and directed their hearts to God, and therefore they won. When Moshe's hands would go down, then their focus was just on themselves, and on that they were not able to defeat Amalek. On a physical level, we cannot defeat a more powerful army. It's only when our hands are up, when we're looking upward toward Hashem, and dedicate our hearts toward Hashem, that's when we're successful. In fact, as I mentioned before a couple times, that when it comes to a fast day, the fast day of Esther, most people aren't aware that the reason why we have the fast day of Esther, Titus Esther, the day preceding Purim, is because it was the day of a war. And it said that, it's brought down the halacha, that the day, there was a huge war. We were victorious, and that's why the day afterwards we celebrate Purim. In Shushan, the war continued an extra day, and therefore they were only able to celebrate on the 15th of Adar. But the point is that they fasted when they were engaged in war. Person goes for a jog, so you get exhausted. So you know what? When it comes to a fast day, don't exercise because you're going to dehydrate. It's hot out today. Can you imagine you're in the middle of a war? Every second, you're using every ounce of your physical strength. You would think that you would do the opposite. You would drink, make sure you're well fed, you're strong physically. Because when it comes to the Jewish people fighting, it has nothing to do with the physical. Obviously, we go through the motions. We have to put in our efforts, but it's with Hashem that is assisting us. El Varecha Ve'el Vasusin, as it says in Tehillim, that there are those that have the most powerful chariots and horses. V'anachnu v'shem Hashem Elokeinu Nasbir. But we connect ourselves to God. And therefore, continuing in this Pasuk Lamed Gimel, it's only Asher Yechatu Lach, when we do not do the mitzvos properly, when we disconnect ourselves from God, that's when our enemies have the ability to be victorious over us. B'shavu Elecha B'hodu Eshemecha. But afterwards, we'll return to you. B'shavu comes the word teshuvah, we'll return. B'hodu Eshemecha will recognize and acknowledge and praise your name. B'espalu V'hischanu Elecha B'abayis Hazen. We're going to daven and say proper supplications in this place. V'yatot Tishma Hashemayim, and you, Hashem, who is in the heavens, will listen. V'salachto L'chatas Amcha Yisrael, and you will forgive the sins of the Jewish people. V'ashivosom Elhu Adam Asher Nesat L'avosam, and ultimately they'll be able to be brought back to the land, the promised land, which was given to L'avosam, to their forefathers. Now this Rashi says something which is very challenging. I'm going to try to explain it to the best of my abilities. But it's actually quoting a Gemara in Brachos. Rashi says in Pasuk Lamed Gimel something quite profound, very profound. It's a little challenging to really understand what this means. We'll try our best. Rashi says in Pasuk Lamed Gimel, "Hayidu Hashemecha," that we will do tshuva, we'll repent, and then we're going to praise your name, Hodu. Shechayiv Adam Levarech Al Hara. He says that we know that when something good happens to us, you make a bracha. You make the bracha v'hatov v'hameitim. We're so happy and fortunate that Hashem gave us this wonderful, wonderful thing that happened in our lives. Make hatov v'hameitim. The truth is, the Gemara tells us that just as we make a bracha on the good, we also have to do levarach al hara. We also have to make a bracha on when bad things happen to us. We know that. We say Baruch Dayan HaEmes, right? Exactly. So it's a bracha, right? Just on the simple meaning of this, going back to the sentence, what happened? We're losing a war. We're losing a war means people are dying left and right on our side, in our platoons. And all of a sudden we do tshuva and we thank Hashem. So at this point, the Pasuk doesn't say that Hashem listened to our prayers. Hashem only listens to our prayers after he listens to our prayers, then it says that we will be forgiven, and then we'll be able to go back to our lands. Which means, at the time that the Hodu Eshemecha, that we're praising Hashem, is not the time when things are good. It's when things are not going well, right? And that's what Rashi is telling us, Eshechai von Mavarch al Hara. And it's necessary for us to make a blessing, to praise Hashem, even at difficult times. I shouldn't say necessarily even, but Rashi doesn't say the word even. But the question is, what is the meaning behind that? There's a few different ways to interpret this. On one level, and some of this is beyond the scope of our understanding, is that when something bad happens to us, that's only how we perceive it. We perceive something as bad. We have our limited understanding of what's good and what's bad. Hashem has a different understanding. And therefore, that's the reason why the bracha is Dayan HaEmes. Hashem is the ultimate judge, and it's Emes. Emes is truth, as we always explain. Emes is spelled Alf Mem Saf, which corresponds to the first letter in the Alf Beis. The Mem is the middle, and the Saf is the last. Hashem has a vision that we are incapable of having. And therefore, one level of Nechama, one level of comfort and consolement when a person is undergoing times which are challenging, is the realization by embracing God in your life, you realize that I only can see so far. But Hashem sees further from me, and this actually, on some level, in a very large picture, which is beyond my vision, is something which is good. On another level, it's possible, and of course it depends on the situation, and to just one brush to say this is how it always works is oversimplifying, but sometimes when a person has everything is good for them, and Asher Yechatu Lach, as the Pasuk says, maybe they're sinning, but you don't realize that you're doing anything wrong because everything is fine, everything is good, and you're comfortable. But once some level of comfort is taken away, you're no longer in your comfort zone, and all of a sudden you feel that pinch, you feel that sense of raw, that could shake you and wake you up to the point of, as the Pasuk says, the salachta, that you're going to, you'll start davening to Hashem, which clearly means they didn't do it before, which means sometimes it's a wake-up call to elevate ourselves, and then Hashem, in turn, will forgive us, and at the end of the day, it really turns out to be the greatest blessing. Sometimes, and of course this is not all the situations, again, it's not fair to say that, but sometimes what, on a very short-term thinking, which is negative, could actually be the greatest thing in your life. Could
be the World Trade Center, somebody was late in the morning, whatever happened, was in a car accident, whatever,
right.
They never made it there.
Right, that's something which is clear, so he was upset that it happened, and but sometimes you don't see it so clearly. Please.
He was born in Yemen.
Yeah.
He was born in, I don't know, a place held in Poland or something. And it was the drum when he was a year old, and they had a fleet to Germany without anything. So he grew up in Germany, and he was very bright, and he finished the gymnasium, and he went to college, whatever they called the university. And he happened to take law. Was brought around from his professors. He was so brilliant, and he had a photographic memory. They would take him around and show him off to all the classes, and they would praise him and everything. And then when it came time, and he got his doctorate, he was like 22, 23 when he got his doctorate. He had to be a citizen because, and his parents, he had no father. His father had died when he was about 13, and the mother was very poor. My grandmother was very poor, she had other children. But there was really no money. He was on scholarships the whole time. And he came, he had to become a citizen to practice. So he needed recommendations. So he went to this professor who took him around and showed him off and everything and said, well, professor, I need a recommendation to be a citizen. And the professor looked and said, what? I would never recommend a Jew. And my father said it was like the worst day of his life because he couldn't do a parnasa. He had nothing. He spent all this time and there was no way he could do it. And he said it was just devastating. So he had to think what to do, and he had no money, and he knew he had to get out of Germany to do it. So he became a sailor, like a dishwasher on a boat, because you didn't need papers or anything. And the boat went to the United States, and he said how he was seasick, and how he would throw he couldn't eat anything, because there was no kosher food there, he ate definitely nothing. And he went to the United States, and you were able, if you were on a ship coming from abroad, a sailor on a ship, to have a few days' grace without papers. And since he was a lawyer, he knew English, he started filing papers to become a citizen on those few days that he was in port. And this would happen a few times. And then he became a citizen and eventually was able to bring his mother and his other assistant died. One sister was murdered in Holland in a youth group by the Nazis, but the others he brought up. And he always said to us, he said, this was the worst day of my life. He said, I didn't know what I was going to do, and it turned out to be the best because I would have stayed.
Right.
And never had left. You know, this way he was forced to
leave. Unbelievable. That's an amazing story. And it's an amazing story in hindsight. When you're in it, you can't see it. You can't see when you're in it. And the idea of when Hashem asks us to make a bracha while you're in it is to realize that what you're feeling is temporary and that ultimately, you'll end up seeing, if you allow it to be a bracha, if you allow these challenges, you can fight those challenges, you'll end up becoming a blessing, end up becoming a very good thing. And therefore, that's the reason why the bracha is said at the most intense, challenging point, like for example, you said during the Levaya, that's the time to say the bracha. Yes, at that moment, when emotions are so raw, not that it's a chas v'shalom, it's not a good thing, it's never a good thing. But at that time, you're able to channel certain feelings and emotions that you may never feel ever again, that intensity. So to be able to say a bracha at that point is being able to connect to a certain emotion that you'll maybe never be able to do again. So let's just see a couple more psukim, but that's a very, very powerful story. Thank you. Let's just see in the next two sentences. Pasuk Lamed Hey, Behiatzer Shemayim V'lo Yematar. So it's possible that there will not be rain, especially in Israel, in which they rely upon rain. So in that situation, why is there no rain? Is it because some problems with El Nino or whatever you want to make up? I don't know. No, Ki Yechtulach. Again, because we sinned. Hashem would give us rain if we did that which we should do. Hispalu el hamakom hazeh behodu eshemecha. Again, you go to the purpose, as Shlomo Amel saying, let people go to the Beis HaMikdash and realize that that's an opportunity for them to connect to God. Behodu eshemecha, to praise Hashem, michatosam yeshuvun kisa neim. And from their sins they will do tshuva. Why kisa neim? Because they will be responded to, because they will be answered. And that's how Rashi learns it, l'man ta'aneh, that the reason why they're going to do tshuva is totally shlo l'shma, is not for the right reasons. It is in order for me to be able to get rain. So I may not even have the most, the best motivation, the best reasoning for asking for Hashem to answer me, but Hashem still will answer. Kisane, nonetheless, Hashem will still answer. Yatatishma Hashemayim, continue passing on above. Hashem will listen from the heavens. V'salachtel chatos avadecha, will forgive the sins of your servants. V'amkei shel kisoyrim esader chatova asher yelchu, because He's going to teach you the proper path that you should go. V'nusata matar al artzecha, it'll rain. Asher nusata le'amcha l'nachla, in which Hashem will give, has given to us as an inheritance. Kisorim, the Siddur Sion translates Salam Deim, to teach you. Now Hashem will teach us the proper way. So, if, of course, the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, we don't see this. We see Hashem's Hester Panim, hidden face. But the Beit HaMikdash allowed a very clear cause and effect. That we went to the Beit HaMikdash, we did real heartfelt tshuva, Hashem would answer us. Therefore, you realize, you know what? There's a God in this world, and Hashem will reward me. If I do something right, I'll be rewarded. If I don't feel that I'm being rewarded for doing something, the right thing, why should I do the right thing? So therefore, Shlomo Melech is saying, please allow them to be answered. And I just want to share with you one last thought on this pasuk that we just saw, in pasuk Lamed Vav. It mentioned that when the Jewish people would sin, they will daven in this particular place. So the question is, it sounds like all you need to do is daven, right? Which is interesting. You would think that teshuva, repentance, is really the way in which a person should be forgiven. So we know, as we say on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and Asana Tokef, that there are three ways that an evil decree can be removed. One is through davening, tefillah. Right? One is tzedakah, the charity we give, and tshuva, and repentance. A person does those three things, you're able to be forgiven. And interestingly enough, it's something which is derived from the first, second sentence in the Shema. I thought this was so beautiful. That's why I wanted to share this with you. You have to love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of mo'odecha. Mo'odecha means all your might. Also is translated with all your possessions. With everything that you have. So what can we derive from those three steps? You can imagine. Tshuva and tefillah and tzedakah. Those three things. How do we see that? So you're supposed to serve Hashem b'chol levavcha, with all of your heart. We know when it comes to davening, tefillah is an avodah shebalev. It's something which comes from the heart. So we have to serve Hashem b'chol levavcha, we're supposed to think with our davening. When we say in the Shema b'chol nashecha, with all of your soul, that's tshuva. Tshuva is refining your soul, making yourself, your neshama, becoming a better person, becoming more neshama than guf, not allowing your body to control you, doing the things which are right, not being out of control. And v'chol moedecha, as I said, is clearly is tzedakah. That is charity. It says, furthermore, it's derived from these sentences that we find. It says v'spalu el hamakom hazeh. You have to daven in this place. That's what we just said in Malachim Aleph. So clearly, that's the element of tefillah. Behodo Hashemecha, and you should acknowledge Hashem. And he says, Hodu comes from like a toda. A toda is a thanksgiving offering. It's a special sacrifice, which costs money. And then it says, Michatasam Yeshuvun Kisanim. And from your sins you shall do teshuvah. And therefore, these three things, tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah, tzmavir nesroah ha-gezerah, Hashem will be able to remove any evil decree. Again, it's an interesting concept when you think about in the Shema every day when we say, serve Hashem b'chol avavacha, b'chol nafshach, b'chol medecha, it means to be able to connect those three elements of teshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah, and to be able to do that, to serve Hashem properly in all three ways.